1 Peter chapter 1, 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. Our songs had a central theme, and that was trials. And certainly our God of hope is discussed in this letter of hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 through 12. Having not seen, we love. Fire tested faith. Fire tested faith. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. All of us have gone through trials and tribulations, afflictions, times of persecution, times of difficulty, even discouragement and despair. We ask, Lord, today that this passage of Scripture will be an encouragement to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 through 12, God's apostle wrote these words, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or second coming of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is so much joy you can't even describe it in words. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I'm amazed that angels are watching us. Now, we understand that there are guardian angels who are watching out for us, but there are also angels that are watching us. And I find it amazing that both the prophets and the angels are overcome with curiosity concerning what is going on in our personal lives and in our faith journey. And they can't respond to salvation, but we have. And they can't walk physically on earth, but we do. And they want to know from our lives what it means to be saved and serve and be committed to living for Jesus Christ. We have a salvation relationship that neither the prophets nor the angels enjoyed. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, the prophets knew that they kind of got stopped short in the revelation of God. They didn't know it all, but we may know more than the prophets. Well, in 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8, the apostle Peter makes a beeline to a passage on trials. And he knows that that church has already experienced some trials. But the congregation, the people in that church are about to experience the worst trials of their life as Nero's persecution is about to hit the fan. I'm reminded of the passage in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3. From whence, from where does my help come? Verse 2. My help comes from? My help comes from? My help comes from the Lord who made both heaven and earth. And does that help still come from God on high? Certainly does. We have a creator God. He'll never slumber and sleep. So just point your toes toward heaven. You know, sometimes we say, stop it, God, it is enough. Maybe during our trial, we need to say, God is enough. Now, why do believers experience trial? And why are Christians tested? And today I'm going to give you, at the start of the message, 15 reasons why we're tested. It's almost an exhaustive list. I am undone. I am desperate. I can't go on. How could this happen? I am in trouble. Help me, please, Lord, help me. And some might be saying, well, Pastor, just give one reason. That's all I can handle. Well, that may not be your reason. Well, I'll just give one reason. Well, we're suffering trials. We're suffering trials because we did something good. And God is trying us because of the good that we did. How many of you have that as your reason for your trial? Anybody? Well, there's 15 other reasons. Now, they're all going to be from Scripture. I don't even want you to write them all down. But as I give these reasons, I want you to pick out two or three that are yours. Two or three that apply to you. And they may not apply to everyone else. And someone else in the congregation will probably have their two or three. You'll have your two or three. But in this list, at least you'll have one, two, or three reasons that you can take home and plug into your life and say, hey, I understand it now. I get it. And here's what God says. Why do believers pass through the furnace and experience times of testing? Number one, Job chapter 2, verse 10. Believers experience trials because trials are a part of daily life. Tough times ahead, it's just a part of life. A well-respected man who loved God endured incredible trials. He lost his family, his friends, his finances, suffered an attack on his faith. His wife was questioning her husband's commitment to God. I mean, he was there and he was shaving with shards of glass, and she comes up to him instead of encouraging him and sympathizing with him. She looked at him, and in the Bible it says, you have bad breath, Job, and she turned and walked away. It's exactly what she said. Your problem is halitosis, Job. Why don't you just eat less garlic and things might go away? No more onions. Job 2, verse 10. Here's what the man of patience did. He replied, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil? You know, God tested Job so that Job would understand that his faith is in God and not in things. And that's good reason to have a trial today. Believers experience trials because trials help the believer appreciate God's Word. You know, sometimes we're never in the Word until something bad happens to our lives. And then that bad thing that happens to good people, it drives us back to the book, drives us back to the Bible. Either David or Daniel wrote these words in Psalm 119, 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now after my times of testing, I've kept your word. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Hey, God's way leads back to God's word. Has anyone here heard a reason for your trial that applies to you so far? Anybody? Anyone? One or two? Amen. Amen and amen. Number three, believers experience trials to create a greater awareness of the presence of Christ. Isaiah 43, 2 through 5. Yeah, some Christians who just forget that they're saved. You know anyone like that? They kind of walk away and pretend that God doesn't exist. Here's what the prophet wrote in Isaiah 43, 2 through 5. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Neither will the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, I am with you. Hey, there are 365 fear nots in Scripture, one for every day of the year. Servant's not greater than his master. There's no crown wearers in heaven and not first cross bearers on earth. We need to understand that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a fourth person walked through the fire with them, and he is there to walk through the fire with you, and his name is Jesus. The cross and the crown, they go together. Grief and glory walk hand in hand. All right, number five. Believers suffer trials because trials build character. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Trials build character. Now, we all know characters, just people that we kind of hang out with, but we need character to make it through trials. Here's what Paul wrote, tribulation or trials produce patience. And patience produces character, and character produces hope. Patience, character, hope. That's a long pathway between tribulation and triumph, right? And yet we all travel it, don't we? I mean, think back in your life. You hated it. You resented it. You did not like it. Wow, you chafed against it, right? When trials came in your life and you almost stuck your fist in the face of God and said, hey, God, why is this happening? And then once you pass through the trial, the deep waters and the tribulation, and you look back and you say, that was worth it, wasn't it? I would be a better person going through trials than if I had not experienced those trials. Have you ever said that in your life? It produces character. And the next time the trial comes, it's not so hard, is it? We can make it. You need to be in the Word in order to walk in the way so that we do not fall during times of trial. Hey, character is never cheap. It involves suffering. All right, number six, believers experience trials because of the promise of future rewards. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul must have been a southerner, and he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the things that are seen are temporary." 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. "The things that are not seen are eternal." Today we suffer through faithfulness so we can get some crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus. You know, you participate in an athletic event and they give you a trophy for being a champion. We need to be champions for Jesus Christ. All right, we've discussed now six reasons for trials. I skipped number four? Believers experience trials because trials are common for believers. All right? I'm being tested today. Must be to build character. Or to work on my memory, I don't know. All right. Believers experience trials because trials are common for believers. I'm glad you want to hear these reasons. Acts 14, 22. We must, you know, sometimes Christians get a little musty, don't we? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. That word must and that word much, those are great words to look up in your concordance. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. "But I haven't been tried, Pastor." All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Hey, let's get the testimony together instead of the testifony, right? Start living for Christ. He'll build character. Praise the Lord. How much suffering grace would we experience without trials? God gives grace during times of trials. When there's no trials, we don't need the grace, do we? How many want the grace? I want the grace, don't you? Sometimes we have to go through the deep waters. Amen. All right, now we've done six, including number four. That was good. I'm glad you mentioned that. We've done six. How many have at least one reason for your trial so far? Anybody? All right, more hands went up. See, that's good. Excellent. All right, now I believe we're on number seven. Is that right? Number seven. Believers experience trials because of original sin. Romans 8, 22 and 23. And a lot of parents like this one because they'll point to their kids and, you know, they'll tell everyone else out there in the world, "My kids are responsible. They're really responsible kids." And then you get the kid home and you say, "Yeah, you're responsible for this that went wrong, and you're responsible for that went wrong. They're responsible." Yeah. Some people suffer trials because they bring it on themselves. You know, you want to live in sin, God's going to test you and try you, and He's going to bring some bad stuff into your life. And then you open the door to the devil bringing his bad stuff in your life too. Adam's original sin. Paul wrote that we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Romans 8, 22 and 23. "And not only they, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, even the redemption of our body." There are thorns and thistles everywhere. Even Christ wore a crown of thorns. Original sin causes pain. And sometimes trials, they're our fault. Blame yourself. Look in the mirror. You're going through a trial, it's because you messed up. And God just wants you to get right with God. And that might be the reason for some people's trials, even in our midst. Romans 8, 28. Believers experience trials because God wants believers to see the bigger picture in life. Bigger picture. Romans 8, 28. "How many things work together for good?" All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the all things are later described in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Scottish preacher George Matheson was engaged to be married. He went blind and his fiancée left him. And struggling with his trial, Matheson wrote, "My God, I've never thanked you for my thorn. I thank you 1,000 times for my roses, but never for my thorn. I've been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensated for my cross, but I've never thought of my cross as itself a present glory. Teach me the value of my thorn." Yeah, I like to hike in the mountains. You got northeast Georgia mountains are great, and every trail has a creek. And Joey and I will wait until we get to that creek, and we don't talk much on a trail anyway. But we're quiet. We walk by that creek. We hear the water going down the hill. It's so peaceful, isn't it? But it wouldn't make any noise without the stones, would it? Songbirds don't sing unless something's going on. I like to hear the birds sing. I like to hear the babbling brook, don't you? I think God wants to hear that from our lives as well. You go on board a passenger ship and you see a little porthole, can't see much. You look through a big picture window, you can see it all, can't you? Trials help us see it all in life. Praise the Lord. All right, believers experience trials. Number nine, because God wants to conform believers to the image and character of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right, if you don't have any other reason for your trial, everyone can plug into this one. Number 9. Trials help conform us to Jesus. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the fact that He died on the cross, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, God loves Jesus so much, He wants us all to look just like Him, doesn't He? And so, sometimes He's got to cut away those little items in our lives that don't look like Jesus. You know, I've been to, 15, 17 different countries, and West Africa is my favorite. And I think if I had a choice, I'd live in probably Ghana or Liberia or someplace like that. I mean, the people are incredible, just like here. But there's just something special about a place where everywhere you go, you meet Spirit-filled people all over the place. It's not like going to Walmart and people are all anxious about standing in line. You know, it's just something. And I'll tell you what, you go down to Accra or you go to Lome or you go to Monrovia and you've got these little places where they carve out the animals. And, you know, how do you do that? How do you make an elephant out of that? And they'll just say, "Look, I cut away everything that doesn't look like an elephant." Isn't that how it works? You ever carve soap when you were a kid? Anybody? I mean, you're like 8 years old, you have no idea what to get your parents for Christmas, so you take a bar of soap and you carve it, right? And they say, "Thank you, what is it?" And then you have to swallow and say, "Well, it's soap," right? But you carve away everything that doesn't look like what you're carving. And that's what God does in trials. He's just cutting away everything that doesn't look like Jesus because He wants us to appear like Him. All right, that was number 9, correct? Number 9. Number 10, believers experience trials because believers who suffer can help other people who suffer. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Blessed be God. In other words, God is worthy to be spoken highly of. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us, He stands by me in all of our trials or tribulations, all things, that we might be able to comfort them to stand by others who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, He mentions comfort 4 or 5 times in there. So I really think that's kind of the theme of the verse. What do you think? Yeah. Are trials all about us? Or can we help others? Can we help others? You know, I've been at this like 41 years, all right? And I visit. I like to visit. I'm a guy that likes to visit. You know, someone's sick, tell me about them. I like to visit. So I'll go visit. And, you know, 20 years ago, I saw someone had the same thing you have. All right? Or 30 years ago, I met someone that's going through the same trial you're going through. And maybe I didn't experience the trial personally, but as a pastor, I get to experience your trials with you also. And maybe you went through something years ago, and someone's going through that same something now. You can help them, can't you? You have to hurt first in order to help. You realize that? And isn't that what this passage teaches in 2 Corinthians 1:4? Yeah. If you've ever hurt, check that box. That's an area where you can help someone later. Number 11, believers experience trials because believers who suffer for Christ identify with the sufferings of Jesus. They draw us closer to Jesus. You want to get closer to Christ? Draw me near to you, God. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, that I might win Christ and be found in him and identify with the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, many times we think of the cross and how hard it is. Oh, God, it's so very hard. And I keep thinking to the trips I've taken to Russia twice. And you want to see hard? It was during those days of perestroika when the people were just under persecution. They had to meet out in the forest. And, you know, I've been to these West Africa countries where in Liberia near Sierra Leone, they would cut off your arms and limbs and legs, and they would thrust you through in the stomach and throw you over the cliff, and entire families would hide out in the riverbanks and the high weeds. And I'm thinking, you know, wow, this sitting at the traffic light that won't turn green, that's really a trial, isn't it? Yeah. Or not getting to work on time, that's a trial, isn't it? Wow. There's always someone going through worse, isn't there? Yeah. Who went through the worst of it all? Jesus. Worse than the people in West Africa. Worse than the people in Russia. Worse than the people going through ISIS right now. Jesus. Jesus. And our trials just draw us closer to Christ, don't they? And we can think about him during trials. Number 12. Believers experience trials because trials are a vital part of God's hand of correction or discipline in the life of the believer. And they help the believer mature. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects and scourges every son whom he receives. This child training. And we despise it and resent it, but we need to benefit from it. How many of you ever had a parent who spanked you? Were you wiser for that? You know, Book of Proverbs says that God made a soft spot in the right part of your body for a reason. It's in there. How many ever had a parent who said, "Get over here"? Yeah. Now, my dad would never say that, but here's my mom. "This hurts me a lot worse than it hurts you." And I used to say, "Yeah, it's going to hurt me in a different place, Mom." And then my dad would step in and, ooh, would it hurt, right? Yeah. Without that child training and correction and discipline, where would we be? We'd just be left to do our own thing, right? We need the course correction. We need the boundaries in our lives, don't we? Because it helps us respect authority, for one, when we get out to be an adult. And God just says, hey, I want you to obey me. Because obedience is love. All right, number 13. How many have one so far? Raise your hand. You have one? The character of Christ is one. How many have more than one? Look at that. That's good. That's good stuff. All right, number 13. Number 13. Hey, I went to public school. I never counted this high before, all right? So, all right, sorry about that. All right, number 13. Believers suffer so believers can rejoice. James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. I don't know. In the context of trials, I just thought of public school. Did public school ever give you some hard times, anybody? Yeah, that's trials right there. All right. Believers suffer so believers can rejoice. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy when you fall into various polka-dotted temptations or trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. Are trials an end in themselves? Yes or no? Are trials an end in themselves? Is it just about the trial? When you're in the midst of the trial, is that all you can see? Is that all you can see? Or do you ask this question, hey God, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? That's what we should ask, right? Because we know the trial is going to end one day. At least at the rapture it's going to end, right? And hopefully it's going to end sooner than that. So tell me, God, what do I need to learn so I don't have to go through this again and learn the same thing? I want to learn it now, and then you can send me another trial to teach me something else later. We have a reason to rejoice. Tough times won't last forever. All right, number 14, believers experience trials because trials increase the believer's motivation to serve and please Christ. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let them who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him and doing well, as unto a faithful Creator. Rejoice in trials. God knows. God loves. God cares. I like that statement. Why don't we just repeat that? I've had people in past churches actually embroider this on a wall hanging because I would say it often enough, and it really hits home to me. God knows. Say it. God knows. God loves. God cares. Now, God, you're putting me through these deep waters, and I'm just not getting it right now. I'm not feeling the love right now, right? But you always have to say it, don't you? And you have to believe it, don't you? Because God knows. God loves. God cares. Number 15, believers experience trials because the devil wants believers to deny Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:8. Devil has his hand in trials too. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he might devour. 1 Peter 5:8. He won't roar until he's ready to strike. Satan's a devil. Revelation 9:11. Life's not a playground, it's a battleground. And there are times when the devil has you in his crosshairs. I want you to yell out here. I know it's going to sound like we're speaking in tongues, but I want you to yell out the number on the list of the 15 that you identify with in your trials. Anybody? Yell it out. One. I heard two. Eight. I heard nine. Go ahead. 13 and 14. Anyone else? Well, you got them all over there. What's that? Wow. All right. Okay, I want you to raise your hands in the air and call a number. Wave them like this. Go ahead. Oh, we're not charismatic today. All right, we're good. All right. All right, praise the Lord. Phew. I was beginning to wonder, you know. Hey, Johnny Erickson, Tata, talked about her last week, and she's the one that jumped off the pier and hit her head and was a quadriplegic for life, and she's a great Christian speaker. Revelation 7:7. Here's what she said about her trial. She said, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And she was really going through it, and she said, it is ironic in heaven where I will be able to once again wipe my own tears. I won't have to. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Moses and Daniel and Joseph and David and Esther and Isaiah and Jeremiah all had trials, but trials give way to triumph and glory. I'm going to give you an outline for 1 Peter 1, 8-12. You can write these down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what Peter said in this passage. A few lessons we can learn. For those experiencing fire-tested faith, you don't have to see Jesus to love Him. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, we love. He doesn't have to walk with you in the trial or beside you. He's in you. You don't have to see him in there. You don't have to get an x-ray and look at him, an MRI or anything like that. He's there. He's going through the trial with you. Well, I have to see the person in order to love them. If they're far away, I've got to see them on the screen and Skype them, right? No, you don't have to do that. How many of you know someone who is physically blind? How many know someone who's physically blind that has a child? Does the physically blind mother have to see the child in order to love the child? The mom still loves the child. We don't have to see Jesus to love him. We know he's there. He was there. He is here. And he is coming again. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. John 20, verse 29. In some areas, number two, we know more than the prophets. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. You and I, we know more than the prophets. Pat yourself on the back. Go ahead, do that. Make yourself feel good. Yeah, you know more than the prophets. As to this salvation, verses 10 through 12, the prophets who prophesied in Old Testament times made careful searches or inquiries about the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But God did not tell them everything. We got the New Testament, the Gospels, all the letters of Paul, the book of Revelation. We know more than the prophets do about what they prophesied about. What are we doing with that? You know, Daniel stood on one mountaintop and he looked over to the next mountaintop and he didn't see the valley in between, which is the church age. You just don't see it down there. But we see it, we experience it. We know more than the prophets. Let's take advantage and apply it to our lives. How well do we know the Scriptures? Let's know it well. And then number three, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We need to remember that God's angels who want to understand salvation and redemption, they're looking from the outside in at us to see what redemption is and how redemption affects our lives. In fire-tested faith, God's angels want to understand what it is to live for Jesus. They want to see it. And the only way they're going to see it is in our lives. And if we're not living for Jesus, they're going to scratch their heads. We need to live for Christ. 1 Peter 1:12, these are things into which angels long to look. Matthew 5:28, you ever been tempted to sin? You just can't resist it. You just have to go for it. I mean, the biggest apple's there on the table and you've got to get it, right? So you show up early for supper. That's the word, long to look. It's like a longing to fall into sin, except it's a longing to see people that don't fall into sin. Luke 22:15. How many have ever been hungry and you just, oh, I'm starved and I, you know, my belly button is playing ping pong with my backbone, right? Yeah. I mean, I'm hungry. And that's the word. It's a hunger. Luke 22:15. You need to be hungry. And the angels are hungering to see what it's like to live for Jesus. Revelation 9, verse 6, the word is used of tormented and tortured people desiring to die. I can't handle this anymore. Angels are saying, hey, I want to see what it's like to live for Jesus. Let's not bottle up our Christianity and hide it. Let it be seen, because the angels are watching. I've quoted this song before, and I'm going to quote a little bit of it now. They're singing up in heaven, such as we have never known. Where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. Through trials, angels can see what it's like to live for Jesus. As we triumph for Christ in trials and conquer and recommit, we need to understand that it's not just about us. It's about others, it's about the angels, but most importantly, it's about Jesus Christ. So allow Christ to develop his character in you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, each of us know that we have special trials. And most of us think that our trials are just the worst. And yet others have experienced them too. Lord, help us to understand that our trials are more than mirrors picturing our pain. They're windows through which we can see God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm wondering today, is there anyone here who's never asked Jesus in your life as Savior? You can't go to heaven unless you know Jesus. You have to have Him in your life. It's not going to church, it's coming to Christ. Why don't you slip up your hand and say, hey, I want to ask Jesus into my life today. If I'm not sure I've done it, I want to do it today. Are there any? Are there any? And there may be others here today who are going through a trial, maybe physically, emotionally, vocationally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. And you'd like this pastor to pray for you. We love you. Are there any? We'd like to pray for you. I see this hand. I see another hand. I see another hand and another hand and another hand. Other hands, Lord. Oh, I see this hand too. Going through some trials. Our Father in heaven, we know that scripturally there are reasons for trials. And Lord, today we've picked out our personal reason or reasons. Help us, Lord, to depend on your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be trusted with trials. We pray for these that raised the hand and those that did not. Lord, be close to them. Draw them near to you. Be their God who is there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.